Or not yesterday, but the other 2 days ago, I guess, we went down to see my mother as usual and to play marbles with her. We do it twice a week. She loves to play the marble game. She's 96. And so we love to play that. But she got a new, someone moved in next to her, and the rooms are, you can hear what each other says. So I try and be very careful what I say because if anybody's eavesdropping, they can easily hear. But this couple, young couple, came to visit grandmother, I believe it would have been. And for an hour and a half, they talked nonstop. And I couldn't help but hear. It wasn't wrong, I don't think, to eavesdrop. But it was interesting, their perspective on life. Evidently, they were going to get married. And so they discussed with grandma all of their plans for the future. They discussed what kind of a house they wanted to get eventually. They discussed their travel plans for the future, going to visit Spain, France. I'm not sure. They listed a whole bunch of places they wanted to visit. And so I was listening to all of this. Then they were talking about their wedding plans, who they wanted in their wedding, and and the flowers they were having, where they wanted to have it. And but they never, ever mentioned once anything about God in an hour and a half. And laying out their plans for the future, and I thought, how different is that? They made this statement, which I guess didn't shock me, but they said, they were talking about their wedding, and they said, you know, what's the big deal about getting married? And I'm thinking, it is a big deal. Just on Saturday, went to my grandson's wedding, and it was a big deal. But they said, it's no big deal. They said, it's just a piece of paper. After all, it's not going to change anything in our lives. What we're doing already is what we're going to continue to do. And so I assumed they were living together, unmarried. But it was just that perspective I gathered in an hour and a half, that not once any concern for the kingdom of God or his will for their lives. And it just, as I was thinking about the message, I thought, that's a pretty good illustration of the opposite of what Jesus is teaching in our text today, and it would be in Matthew chapter 13. So just back a few chapters. Remember I mentioned to you that I'm teaching in our church in Lebanon a couple of classes on the parables of Jesus. And parables are simply a story that Jesus tells to illustrate a spiritual truth. He takes an earthly story, something about things happening on this earth, and he's applying them to teach his disciples and the multitude a spiritual truth. And so there's eight of them in Matthew chapter 13. I just chose two of the easiest ones. I figured it's the ones that I might understand better, perhaps, than some of the more difficult ones. But you remember, probably a more popular story is the sower and the seed. That's the first one where the sower went out to sow, and it fell on all kinds of ground. And that was the first one. And Jesus went on to explain that. So there was no question about the meaning of that one. And then there's another one that he explains. I think it's the field, I believe, the wheat and the tares, he explains. But I might not be right about that. But there's two of them in this, of these eight, that he explains what the meaning of them is. And so there's no question about interpreting them right. But some of the other ones we're saying, what exactly did they mean? But without a doubt, they're all about the kingdom of heaven, because they begin in verse 44, the two that we're going to look at. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And then in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. So whatever these stories are about, it's about an earthly story talking about the kingdom of heaven, as broad as that might be. And I'm going to assume that it's a broad term, that it's about being part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and this, our spiritual life versus our earthly life. And so let's just follow along as I read them, and then I'll explain my understanding of it, these parables. Hopefully it's the what I believe God would want us to learn. Certainly it's what we'll say this morning is truth from God's word, because there's other scriptures that back that up. But again, in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, and which when a man hath found it, he hideth and for joy thereof, and go and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he hath found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the two parables are very similar in that someone sells all that they have and purchases a field with a treasure in it. In the other one, they find a pearl that is of great value, and they sell everything else they have to get that one pearl. The hidden treasure is hiding the treasure in the ground was a common practice. There were no banks, of course, in Palestine, and so if you wanted to store something that was valuable, you could hide it in your house. But if a robber came and robbed your house, you would lose it. So if they went at night and dug a hole somewhere and remembered where they put it, they would safely put it in a place where it wouldn't be found. Well, if that person who buried that treasure died without telling anyone, that treasure would be lost forever. Or, as happened in Israel often, is that the Israelites were at times deported. They were taken captive by another army. And so that treasure would be left in the ground somewhere and unknown probably to anyone else. And so this story is not far-fetched for the customs in that land. But someone accidentally finds it in the story. I don't know who or what, whether it was an employee or whether it was someone working the ground came across it. But he finds it, reburies it, and then goes and sells everything he has and purchases that land. And it also says, for the joy of knowing that the treasure was in that land, he wanted that property. There's some thoughts I had. I don't know if what pops up in your mind is, was it unethical for this, whoever it was that found it, to not tell the landowner that this treasure was in it? I don't know. But a lot of commentators comment on that, because it is questionable, saying, shouldn't have he told the landowner before he bought it that there was a treasure in there? Let me just give you three reasons, perhaps, why it was probably very ethical what he did. Number one, the point of the story is not whether it was right or wrong. The point of the story was that he found something very valuable and sold everything else he had to get that one thing that was very, very valuable. That's the point of the story. And so to go after all the other details and figure out the nuances of it is not the point. Secondly, it says no one is obligated to tell the landowner, since the owner was not aware of it and he did not put it there. Obviously, it wasn't the landowner's treasure, because if it was going to be purchased, he would have went and got the treasure, right, and got it out before he sold the land. So it wasn't the landowner's, and he knew nothing of it as well. Secondly, rabbinical law in the land of Palestine, we have that, remember, we little kids, we would always say finders, keepers, losers. That was rabbinical law. So in the law in Palestine, if it says there's a law that says if a man finds scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder. And thirdly or lastly, the man that found it was honest. Because what could have he done if he was dishonest? Yeah, take the treasure and run. Or he could have taken some out of the treasure and paid for the land out of that, but he didn't. He was honest and left it there. So anyway, I'm going to leave that go, because I just find enough reasons to say that was not the point of the story, and there were reasons to believe that that was common practice and understood in their culture. But secondly, second parable says the pearl of great price was a businessman who bought and sold pearls. That was his business. And so he found one in his search. He found one that was of great value, and he sold all the other ones he owned. It says he sold everything, so I don't know if that was his house and property. I don't think it was his wife, but right, Rose? He sold everything he had, which would include all his pearls, other pearls, and found this one that was of great value. Pearls were the most valued gems in that time. What do we think of today as the most valued gem? Diamonds. That wasn't back then. That wasn't the case. Pearls were the most valued gems at that time. A great amount of wealth could be stored in a small space. And do you remember in 1 Timothy where it talks about the wife in chapter 2 and verse 9? Remember it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly arrays. So it was common practice among Jewish women as well as Gentile women to include pearls in their attire and to have their wealth with them at all times, so it didn't need to worry about being stolen. But and then the other one in Scripture, remember, where else? Can you think of any other place that the word pearls used? Jesus used it. Cast not your pearls before swine. Again, indicating the value and the pricelessness of the kingdom of God. And it says, if somebody isn't interested in it, be careful what you do. But anyway, the emphasis of these parables, both of them, is a tremendous value of the kingdom of heaven. The context here in the other parables, if we read through the other parables, the context is that it's so important to be in that kingdom of God, to have that, to obtain the kingdom of God, and you to be in that, the pricelessness of the kingdom of God, and of course, you being in that. So there are at least, I find here, six principles, and many of the commentaries I read, I found six principles that I think we can apply. We can draw out of this to say these are two quick stories about the value of the kingdom of heaven, the value of knowing God and having a relationship with Jesus Christ and being sure that we're in the family of God and part of the kingdom of heaven. The point is that we can look at these quick stories and pass over them pretty quick, but let's just pause for a moment and see if we can have six lessons that I believe we can learn from here. Number one, no one gets into the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, by birth, family, or inheritance, but by personally obtaining it. Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there is something about seeking the kingdom of God, something that God says he will reward. Both parables center around a single individual who sacrificed all that he has to personally obtain that which has become immensely valuable to him. No one will see the kingdom of God with your eyes, but it will come one day. Jesus said in John, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So no matter what family we grow up in, no matter how godly they are or ungodly our parents are, that doesn't get us in or out of heaven. It says, but as many as believe, to them gave he authority to be the children of God. So each of us become a child of God, not by being born in the right family, not by going to the right church, but by being by accepting the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. The other, in the same way, how about this? You probably, over the 30 years that I was in ministry, I know of lots of godly families. Lots. Several. Let's put it that way. I don't want to exaggerate. Several families who are godly folk. They tried to raise their children in church, tried to raise them, teaching them godly principles. But inevitably, some of the children choose when they become old enough to go their own way and to ignore God. They have that choice. God created us with a free will to choose. And that doesn't mean that their parents are ungodly. Doesn't mean the church failed them. It could be, but many times it's not. I've seen good churches and good families where children decide not to serve the Lord because it's their choice. And that's simply what it says here. It's a choice that we make, not because we're born in a family. And so thank God, perhaps, that if you grew up in a Christian home, you grew up where parents left a good example for you to follow, and that was a big plus for you, and it made it easier to become a child of God. But none of that makes any difference, because also you and I perhaps know families that were ungodly, and people give testimony of their parents not going to church, not caring about God, and they made the choice to serve God. And so it is a personal choice. And that's the same thing here. It's like none of these two characters in our parables, it doesn't say anything about their parents. They made the choice to go after the kingdom of God and the value. They saw the tremendous value in the kingdom of heaven. And they pursued it and made it theirs. I think in every case, let me say this first. It's further in my notes, so I usually do this. It's in my mind, and so I've got to say it when I think of it. But does these parables create a problem for you in obtaining the kingdom of God? What questions come up in your mind to say, a parable doesn't exactly match how we get into the kingdom of God, does it? Because these two men, how did they get their valuable treasure? They bought it. Yeah. But we have to remember, the story has a main point. All of the parables have a main point that Jesus is trying to get across, a main spiritual truth, taking an earthly story and helping explain a spiritual truth. Not every detail of that parable is going to fit the Bible theology, our understanding of God. And so we know from the abundance of Scripture that you cannot purchase salvation. That salvation is a free gift to us. But what's important, what's taught here in these, is that it's valuable above everything else. What did Jesus say? If your eye offends you, if your hand offends you, for it's better to enter into the kingdom of God maimed than to enter into hell with everything you were born with. I think that's hyperbole. It's not to be taken literally, but it's saying that the kingdom of God is of great value, of so importance that nothing in the world should keep us from pursuing our spiritual life and the kingdom of God. But let's jump to the next one. Not only can anyone get into the kingdom of God, it's not what family you're born in, not your inheritance. None of that gets you into the kingdom of God. But the blessing of being in the kingdom of God are priceless and more valuable than anything in the world. In 1 Peter 1:4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There is no comparison between what's reserved in heaven. When you read the book of Revelation and understand what heaven is like and that it's eternal and the things of this world are only temporary, the comparison of all of that should challenge us to say we should be excited about spiritual things. This should be a priority in our life. This should consume our thought, our talk. It doesn't mean you can't talk about earthly things. I do it. I love creation. I love the things of this world. I'm building a we're building a patio in the back of our house. We don't own a mansion, but when we get to be this stage in life, shoveling snow isn't fun. Walking around in the rain isn't fun. And so we're building a carport patio to back our car under so we can get in it without being in the rain, so we don't have to shovel the snow off of it when it snows in the winter. I love material blessings. Thank God for that. But if that's the consuming passion of our life, we've missed it. Because these parables teach that spiritual things, the kingdom of heaven, is the most valuable thing anywhere. And so the blessings that are involved in that, we may have earthly families, and we ought to cherish them. Our heritage, our mom and dad, the blessings of family are so important. And being loved and cared for, I thank God for the Christian home I grew up in. Thank God for all of that. But in reality, I spend more time with God's family than I do with my earthly family. And that doesn't mean I don't like them. It just means that the spiritual family is what's eternal. We're going to be in heaven together. And my parents are both saved, so praise the Lord. We'll be in heaven with them too. But we don't worship together with my family. They're somewhere else, and God bless them. But we worship together, and we've grown together. We've laughed together. We've cried together because we're a spiritual family. We're in the kingdom of heaven. And that's the priority. It says these fellows sold everything they had because what they wanted was a treasure. And what they knew, the kingdom of heaven, was so valuable. And so the blessings and value of being in the kingdom of God are priceless. But thirdly, the kingdom of heaven is not visible to those who are seeking earthly things. But the natural man, the Bible says, you might remember this verse, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That means if all of our interests and all of our life is interested in things of this world, if that's where our happiness is, that's where our joy is, that's where our focus is, we wouldn't understand then the priceless value. And many folks, I have a hunch, saw the same pearl this man did and perhaps said, oh, that's a nice pearl. I wouldn't know the value of pearls. So I didn't turn my microphone on, did I? I'm sorry. The guy in the back goes, yeah. Okay, I'll turn it on. Here we go.
Now he has to adjust everything. Can you hear better? Okay, I forgot. Okay, but our life then should focus around the importance of the unseen. I love telling a story. This stuff that we can touch and feel in our life, we tend to think is real. And the stuff that's spiritual that we can't see, we say, well, that's kind of iffy. It's the other way around, because this stuff is temporary. The Bible tells us this stuff's going to be destroyed one day. It's only for a certain amount of years, and then it's gone. But heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is eternal, and it'll last forever. That's where our focus should be. That's what's valuable. That's what's priceless. And the stuff that we kind of get excited about and like and talk about, it's going to be burned up one day. The stuff that people get all fussed up about is only temporary. And we need to truly value that. And we are creatures that way, aren't we? We tend to deal, what's that? It says the crisis or the urgency of, the tyranny of the urgent. That's what I was trying to do. Thank you, whoever there. Thank you, Pastor. What's before us and what's facing us is what we think about and what we work with. And it's easy to lose focus when the bills aren't paid, when our health goes bad, and when our wife's not behaving. Sorry. Those things can be devastating in our life. And we tend to look at those things as great problems. But the kingdom of heaven, if we keep our eye on the goal of knowing that God will take care of us, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and says all of these things will be added unto us. But it's so easy for us to focus on the things that we touch and feel every day of our lives, and we miss that which is most important in our life. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is not visible to those who are seeking earthly things. It's so true. The value of spiritual things. The churches are not full today. They're not, people aren't flocking to hear about spiritual things and to serve God. And the reason for that, of course, is because that they tend to deal with the things that they see and feel every day. The next he says, true joy comes only in the discovery and personal possession of Christ and his kingdom. The joy this man had in verse 44, it says, for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. Do you know, in our lives, joy drives us, doesn't it? We eat because it feels good. Some of us live to eat rather than eat to live. But in reality, almost everything we do is that which we know will bring joy to us. The acquisition of possessions, earthly possessions, brings joy in our life. And even, isn't it interesting that even the miser who saves every penny and won't spend a dime of it, he does that because it brings him some kind of joy to knowing that he's hoarding everything and it's all his. It's funny how that works. Truth is that joy drives us, and yet it's only temporary, isn't it? As soon we get a new car, and soon it's broke, and soon it's in the shop, and soon we'll need another one, and that joy is fleeting. But for joy, it says, when he realized the joy of the treasure, it says he sold everything else and went after that one thing that would bring true joy. And so it says the man sold all that he had in order to buy that field, that he knew the joy was real. Jesus says in John 16:24, he says, now unto you now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Remember the last part? That your joy may be full. God wants you and I to be joyful, to have that deep, settled joy. Happiness is comes and goes. But joy, I've seen people go through trials in life with joy. I kid with some folks and saying, well, I went to encourage you. I visited you in the hospital because I wanted to be an encouragement to you. And the other is true. When I come away, I think, I was blessed. Their attitude towards what's happening in their life was a real encouragement to me. And so it's a blessing to have that deep joy as we go through trials, knowing that our trials won't last forever, and they're only temporary. Now unto the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God wants us to have that deep joy and not be sad people. He wants us to have the joy knowing that we're in the family of God. We can have that assurance, not because we bought it, not because we paid for it, but because we have trusted in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, another one. I got two more. Anyone can enter the kingdom from wherever they are, wherever they may be, and whatever circumstances they are in. This one I had to think about for a while. And as I was going through it, it began to make sense. Because look at the difference in the two people who found the treasure. The first one, the man wasn't looking for a treasure. He wasn't looking for anything in particular, but it accidentally came upon it, according to the story. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which a man hath found. So this man wasn't pursuing a great treasure, but he happened onto it. The next fellow, he was a merchant, and he was searching for that great big pearl, that one that was expensive. He had bought many of them, but he was, of course, searching for pearls. That was his business. So what a difference. The kingdom of heaven, it says you can get into it no matter what you are. How many How many times somebody has been invited to church, and to get them off their back, they come. Not interested in spiritual things per se, but just they come. And they hear the gospel message, and they become believers in God, and through faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, they find that treasure. They realize the value of the kingdom of heaven, and they become a child of God. Somebody else may be pursuing for a long time in their life, trying to find what brings lasting joy. And they go from place to place, and finally they hear the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And after searching and searching, they find it, the true value of the kingdom of heaven. And so it doesn't matter how we come, where we are, who we are, anyone can find value and truth and blessing in the kingdom of God. And that is only found through Jesus Christ and trusting in him. One last one. Being part of the kingdom of heaven involves surrender and sacrifice. Before I go into that one, let me go back to the other one. I've tried to think of some biblical examples. Can you think of a biblical example of somebody that came to faith in Christ in the Bible? They came to faith in Christ and weren't necessarily looking for it. Can you think of anyone? Apostle Paul. God had to get his attention, didn't he? Knocked him down on Damascus Road and said, who are you? What was it? Who are you? Yeah. Who are you persecuting? And he became a believer, not because he was searching for Jesus, but because God had to get his attention first. Can you think of someone else who maybe was pursuing faith? Can you think of something? That's a little harder, isn't it? Okay, the Ethiopian, there you go, that's a good one. The Ethiopian eunuch was riding along, coming back from worshiping in Jerusalem on his way home, reading from the book of Isaiah, and didn't understand what he was reading. And so Philip, the evangelist, climbed up in the chariot with him and began to explain that the passage he was reading in Isaiah was talking about Jesus. And he became a believer and got baptized and went on his way, the Bible says, rejoicing. Found great joy. Found the treasure of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to be real. I just was thinking there's Bible illustrations of the people coming to Christ from different perspectives and different circumstances. Now, let's go on to the last one, okay? Being part of the kingdom of God involves surrender and sacrifice. And here's where I think that I wanted to mention about that it's not a work salvation. But the truth is that if coming to Christ and becoming part of the kingdom of God does involve surrender and sacrifice. Jesus said, "Then saith Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What we just read together. Truth is that there is nothing more important than our eternal soul that's going to live somewhere for all eternity. In both parables, the priceless object was bought at the expense of every possession the finder owned. For that reason, some Christians feel uncomfortable about these parables because it seems to teach that it can be bought. That isn't true. It is a free gift, totally a free gift. Salvation has always been that. Remember in Isaiah, he said, if you have no money, come, buy. You didn't need money. You just needed to receive the gift of God. The sinner, according to this teaching, the sinner gives up all the worthless things he has while freely receiving all the priceless things that God has given in Christ. We in no way pay for salvation. It's a free gift of God. He wants to give it to you. The forgiveness is offered without price, but we do have to surrender. Our old values, our old interests, our old things that were precious to us, doesn't mean they're not precious in this world, but it does mean that we have to put Christ first, that the eternal kingdom of God is of much more value than anything we have in this world. You remember the rich, the lawyer that came to Jesus. And one, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you got to keep the commandments. Well, knowing keeping the commandments isn't going to get you eternal life either. But Jesus wanted to show him how sinful he really was. And of course, he was pretty prideful, wasn't he? I've kept all those from my youth. Which Jesus, of course, knew wasn't true. Because none of us keep the commandments perfectly. We're all sinners, the Bible says, and only saved by grace of God. But then he said, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, Jesus told him what? Go sell all that you have and come follow me. Now that's not how you get eternal life. Understand? You don't selling your things and giving them to the and coming to the Lord, but coming to the Lord and putting him first. And he touched on an area that the man wasn't willing to do. And it says he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was wealthy. And he wasn't willing to sacrifice or to surrender those things. And that's exactly what the parable says. It says they went and sold all that they had and bought this one thing because it was so important. The kingdom of heaven's important. You can't buy your way in. You can't be born into the right family to get in. But receiving it as a free gift and making it part of your life and putting a priority on the priceless value, great value of the kingdom of heaven is what's taught here. So let me encourage you today. What do you talk about most? Someone said, if I listen to a person talk for about 5 minutes, I can tell what drives them. It isn't hard to tell what's important in your life. What brings you the most joy? If you could have anything that you wanted in life, what would it be? There's a story I heard once about King Edward the 7th of England. Him and his queen were out for a walk one day, and she stumbled and sprained her ankle. And in great pain, with considered difficulty, she limped along, holding onto her husband. But at dusk, they approached the home of a humble man, and the king knocked on the door, and the man inside said, "Who's there?" "It's King Edward. Let me in." The man on the inside shouted back, "Enough of your pranks, now be off." The king was not used to that kind of treatment, and so he knocked a second time, and the man said, "What do you want?" I tell you, I'm the king. It's Edward, your king, let me in." In anger, the man shouted, "I'll teach you to torment some other honest man trying to get his sleep." He threw open the door and in disgust, but only to see it was really King Edward. With profuse apology, the laborer invited the royal visitor in and sent for help to attend to his queen. Years later, the man, after being too old to work anymore, retired like me. He took great delight as he sat on his porch and talked to the neighbors. He took great delight in telling this story. And he would always end the story this way. He said, "And to think, I almost didn't let him in." And he'd say it over again, "To think, I almost didn't let him in." Jesus says today, he says, "Behold, I stand at your door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." It's not until we open our heart's door to Jesus Christ and embrace the kingdom of God and make it ours that we really will have the joy and peace and know the value of the kingdom of heaven. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your priceless gift of eternal life. It can't be bought, it can't be earned, it can't be paid for. And yet you offer it freely to all who believe. Help us to believe, help us to trust you, help us to live for you. May our lives reflect the value and the priceless gift that you've given. May we reflect that in our choices, in our talk, and in every aspect of our lives. May we truly honor you for your great, great gift, the kingdom of heaven. May we be part of that kingdom always. May our lives reflect us being children of God through our faith and love for you. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you this morning, may this be the morning of decision for them to become part of your family through faith in Jesus Christ. But to the many here who perhaps know you, may our lives be truly grateful for your priceless gift of eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.